books, a parable that begins a book about spiritual disciplines. This book is called The Life God Blesses by Gordon MacDonald. And the first chapter is simply titled A Parable. So listen along with me if you will. Once a foolish man built a boat. His intention was that it would be the grandest, the most talked about boat that ever sailed from the harbor of the boat club, of which he was a member. Thus, he determined to spare no expense or effort. That the boat builder would become to be known as a foolish man had nothing to do with his ability to build, nor did it have to do with his capacity to work hard. It also was not a reference to his personality, for he was a most pleasant person. People often said this. None of this. That he became to be called a foolish man had everything to do with qualities of person. Invisible qualities, one might say, that no one was initially able to appreciate. But to say anything more about this would be to get ahead of the story. As he built, the foolish man outfitted his craft with colorful sails, complex rigging, and comfortable appointments, and conveniences in its cabin. The decks were made from beautiful teak wood. All the fittings were custom made of polished brass, and on the stern, painted in gold letters, readable from a considerable distance, was the name of the boat, the Persona. As he built the Persona, the foolish man could not resist fantasizing upon the anticipated admiration and applause from club members at the launching of his new boat. In fact, the more he thought about the praise that was soon to come, the more time and attention he gave to those aspects of the boat's appearance that would attract the crowd and intensify excitement. Now, and this seems reasonable, because no one would ever see the underside of the Persona, the man saw little need to be concerned about the boat's keel, or for that matter, anything that had to do with the issue of properly distributed weight or ballast. Experienced sailors might wince at this, but one must remember that the boat builder was acting with perceptions of the crowd in his mind, not the seaworthiness of the vessel. Seaworthiness seems not an important issue while in a dry dock. On one of those occasions when he was sorting out his priorities of time and resources, he said to himself, "Why should I spend money or time on what is out of anyone's sight? When I listen to the conversations of people at the club, I hear them praising only what they can see. I can never remember anyone admiring the underside of a boat. Instead, I sense that my yachting colleagues really find exciting the color and shape of a boat's sails, its brass fittings, its cabin and creature comforts, decks and wood texture, speed, and the skill that wins the Sunday afternoon regattas." So, driven by such reasoning, the foolish man built his boat, and everything that would be visible to the people soon began to gleam with excellence. But things that would be invisible when the boat entered the water were generally ignored. People did not seem to take notice of this, or if they did, they made no comment. The builder's suspicions were correct. The people of the boat club understood and appreciated sails, rigging, decks, brass, and staterooms. And what they saw, they praised. Sometimes he overheard people say that his efforts to build the grandest boat in the history of the club would someday result in his selection as Commodore. That had little effect on his conviction that he had made good decisions and was on a correct course to boat club acceptance and success. When the day came for the boat's maiden voyage, the people of the club joined him at dockside. A bottle of champagne was broken over the bow, and the moment came for the man to set sail. As the breeze filled the sails and pushed the Persona from the club's harbor, he stood at the helm and heard what he'd anticipated for years, the cheers and well wishes of envious admirers, who said to one another, "Our club has never seen a grander boat than this. This man will make us the talk of the yachting world." There were some boat owners who joined him, sailing on either side and forming a spectacular flotilla as they moved out beyond the breakwater and into the ocean. Soon the beautiful Persona was merely a blip on the horizon, and as it cut through the swells, its builder and owner, who at this moment seemed anything but a foolish man, gripped the rudder with a feeling of fierce pride. What he had accomplished. He was seized with an increasing rush of confidence that everything, the boat, his future as a boat club member, and probably as Commodore, and even the ocean, why not, when one is feeling confident, was his to control. But a few miles out to sea, a storm rose, not a hurricane, not a squaller either. There were sudden wind gusts in excess of 40 knots, waves about 15 feet. The Persona began to shudder, and water swept over the sides. Bad things began to happen, and the poise of the captain began to waver, because the ocean wasn't his after all. How about connections with other club members, the ones who sailed from the harbor on either side, cheering and waving? He looked about for them, but none were to be seen. The boats had been there in the early part of the voyage, had turned back long ago. He'd been too self-absorbed to notice. Besides, other captains knew storm clouds when they saw them. Within minutes, the Persona's colorful sails were in shreds. The splendid mast was splintered into pieces, and the rigging was unceremoniously draped over the bow. The teakwood decks and lavishly appointed cabin were awash in water. And then, before the foolish man could prepare himself, a wave bigger than anything he'd ever seen hurled down upon the Persona and the boat capsized. Now, this is important. When most boats would have righted themselves after such a battering, the Persona did not. Why? Because its builder, this very foolish man, had ignored the importance of what was below the waterline. There was no weight there. In a moment when well-designed keel and adequate ballast would have saved the ship, they were nowhere to be found. The foolish man had concerned himself with the appearance of things and not enough with the resilience and stability in the secret, unseen places where the storms are withstood. Furthermore, because the foolish man had had such confidence in his sailing abilities, he had never contemplated the possibility of a situation he could not manage. And that's why later investigations revealed that there were no rescue devices aboard. Rafts, life jackets, emergency radios, and the result of this mixture of poor planning and blind pride, the foolish man was lost at sea. Only when the wreckage of the Persona was washed ashore did the drowned man's boat club friends discover all of this. "Look," they said, "this boat lacks an adequate keel, and there is far more weight above the waterline than below it." They said more, "only a fool would design a boat like this, much less sail in it. A man who builds only above the waterline does not realize that he has built less than half a boat. Didn't he know that the ocean is dangerous? Didn't he understand that a boat not built with storms in mind is a floating disaster waiting to happen? How absurd that we should have applauded him so enthusiastically." There are a few old men and women off to one side who heard these things and quietly commented to one another. We do not remember that anyone mentioned these things when the foolish man was building his Persona. What's the use of such questions when this boat is a wreck and he is nowhere to be found? The foolish man was never found. Today, when people speak of him, which is rare, they comment not upon the initial success of the man, nor upon the beauty of his boat, but only on the silliness of putting out on an ocean where storms are sudden and violent, and doing it with a boat that was really never built for anything else but than the vanity of its builder and the praise of spectators. It was in such conversations that the owner of the Persona, whose name has long been forgotten, became known simply the foolish man. The one who values discernment will ask, "What does this story mean?" and soon discover the answer to the question. And the one who cares little for insight will dismiss the story and likely go out and construct something similar to the foolish man's Persona. And versions of the story go on, being recycled in a thousand ways. Once a foolish man built a house. Once a foolish man built a career. Once a foolish man built a marriage. Once a foolish man built a life. That parable speaks very well of the reason that we're going to be that Pastor Doug has begun the discussions and lessons on the spiritual disciplines. We need to not build our boats from the water up, but build our boats underneath the water. So when the storms of life come upon us, we can weather those storms. We can sail through those storms. That when the waves overcome us and we're tossed over, that we can upright ourselves once again by the power of God. Let's pray before we get into tonight's lessons. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us these lessons from your word. Lessons about prayer. Lessons about our life with you. Lessons about our time of study with you, Father. Lessons about so many things that affect us below the waterline. Father, make us Christians that aren't just surface Christians. People that don't just look pretty on Sunday. People that just don't just show up and have a persona that lies about them, Lord. But people that are deeply rooted in you. People that have built below the waterline and focused on the things that they need to, so that our ships are strong and that we can weather the storm. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, I was rather excited when Pastor Doug asked me to speak about the spiritual disciplines, and then he said, would you focus on prayer for the night? I said, sure. We were in his office, and very quickly I said, sure, that's not a problem. And then I began preparing my sermon for this evening. And I realized the undertaking that I had set upon. Prayer is a very, very, very large topic. I began leafing through some of the books that I had in my collection. I began looking through my concordance in my Bible. And I realized that there was no way I was going to set everything about prayer in one sermon for 30 or 40 minutes. So I decided that I had to narrow things down. And I started leafing through the pages of the Bible. I started leafing through my concordance. And I thought, should I focus on one or two people who, because of their prayer life, became our heroes in the Bible? Because of their prayer life, did great things in God's name. Somebody like, let's say Noah, because of his communication to God, because of his openness and willingness for God's will in his life, was able to save the entire human race because of God's work within his life, because of his listening to God's instructions. Or maybe Moses, who, because of his communication and prayer life with God, led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the desert, led them through the desert, was able to do miraculous things and wonderful things in God's name. He was able to see the Ten Commandments being written, God's glory shown upon his face. He watered the Israelites with water from the rock that didn't stop. And then I thought, no, we all know those stories. They're all too convenient and all too easy. There's many lessons that we can learn from them. Men like Daniel, who wasn't only saved from the lion's den, but also saved from the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar because of his prayer life. They're all too easy and all too familiar, I thought. So then I went into the New Testament and began looking through some of the letters that Paul had presented to us. Very direct and distinct words about prayer. Pray without ceasing. Present your prayers and requests to God. And other phrases came to mind as I leafed through the concordance of my Bible and through the many pages of the New Testament. And I thought, no, that's going to get too complicated. And finally, as I bowed my head and asked the Lord what I should be doing, it occurred to me, why not go back to the template that Christ gave us? Why not go back to something that's so familiar to us, but that so many of us ignore and don't take the time to really comprehend? So tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to go over something very familiar to each and every one of us, something that we recite every Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But what I want us to do tonight is I want us to focus on this prayer line by line and find out what Christ expects as a part of our prayer life. Our first line, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First in our prayer life, we need to have recognition of who God is. In other words, our praise. Do you realize that praise needs to be a part of your prayer life? So many times we think of our praise and worship time as just as our time when we come together on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings. We sing some hymns, we sing some choruses, and that's our worship time. That's how we worship God. But it really needs to be so much more than that. During our prayer life, we need to focus on the things that we're thankful for God, who He is, what He's done, the things that He's promised to do. Listen to just some of the few short praises, just a few of them that we read throughout the Bible. Here's one in Daniel 4:37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Grasp how strong that is. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, the man who thought that he was God, the man who thought that he had control over everything, me, King Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. He's so much more than I am," is what he's saying. "Because of everything he does, everything that he's promised to do, everything that he's doing in my life right now, everything he does, it's all right and all his ways are just." He's humbled the prideful. Somebody like me, somebody as prideful and arrogant as I am, he's humbled them. Or in Psalm 57:9 through 11, we read again throughout the book of Psalms, David lifting up his praises. This is just one example. "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Even to the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 4:8, John explains to us that each of four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Aren't those powerful words of praise? The prayer life of men that have found how wonderful God is. Yes, in our humanness, it's very easy. It's very easy to see that we have hard times in praising God. The rough times come. Sicknesses, troubles with our jobs, troubles with our families, and all sorts of other troubles that we don't need to go into tonight arise and toss us around. And those times make it hard for us to praise God. But in those times, it's most important that we stop. We stop life in its tracks and look around, because there's always an endless stream of blessings to worship God for. Are you doing that in your prayer life? Even when things are hard, when you're late for work and things are so hurried and rushed, do you ever stop and worship God for the weather that we have on the way to work? For the fact that we reach work safe? Do we ever stop and worship God because He's promised so many things? Moving on to the next sentence. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to pray for God's wisdom and God's will within our lives. That should be a constant part of our prayer life. Not only do we need to praise God, but we need to look for God's will in our life. Psalm 18:30 reminds us, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him." How many times can we mess up our lives by doing our own things? By not looking for the will of God, by moving through life without worrying about what He wants for us instead of what we want. The key word in this sentence, did you pick it up? Your will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. Since we're looking at Christ's example, His template of a prayer for us, let's take another example of what Christ did for us. If you look at Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, Christ reflects this, not only what He said in His prayer, it's not just words, it's something that He reflects in His life, and He lives it out here. In Luke chapter 4, it says, "Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone.' The devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to Him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to Me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship Me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Do you catch it there? Jesus was fasting. He was in a state of constant prayer when the devil came to tempt him. No doubt he was seeking God's will. And the devil came to tempt him and he said, listen, see that stone over there? You're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days now. You can turn it into a stone. I know you can. Why not do it? Jesus denied him. He took him and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. They can be yours. Just praise me. Jesus denied him. He took him to the temple and said, throw yourself from it. God will send his angels to protect you. And once again, for the third time, Jesus denied him. Don't you think he could have rationalized things? Don't you think he could have said to himself, he's right. I'm awfully hungry. 40 days is a long time with no food. And I can do it. He could have rationalized it and turned that stone into a piece of bread. He didn't do it. He could have rationalized it when Satan said to him, all these kingdoms can be yours. He could have said, you're absolutely right. I created them. They should be mine. Look at them. Why not? Instead, he refused Satan. He could have rationalized and said, it is written in God's word. Why not try it out? Why not just this once try it out? But instead, he refused them. Instead, because of his life of prayer, he had looked for God's will and found it. He knew what God's will was for him, not to follow what Satan was tempting him to do. Are we honestly putting God's will before our own? He had several viable reasons to do what Satan had told him to do. He could have rationalized it out, but he didn't. How dedicated are you to finding God's will? This needs to be a part of your everyday prayer life. Now you say to me, I just don't know what God's will is. I'm having the hardest time finding God's will. Keep searching for it. Keep praying for it. Make it a constant prayer. Don't let it out of your prayer life. He will reveal it to you in His time. God's timing isn't always ours. Give us today our daily bread. We need to present our requests to God. Paul sums this up rather nicely what he says, but in all things, present your requests to God. But before we get into presenting our requests from God, I want you to notice the order of Christ's prayer here. What did we just talk about? First, we need to find God's will. And then, we need to present our requests to God. Do you understand that? When we present our requests to God, we need to try to be presenting our requests within God's will. You say to me, I just told you, I'm having a hard time lately finding God's will. How do I know that my requests are in God's will? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Have you been praying for a friend or a family member to find Christ as their Lord and Savior? You're praying in God's will. Have you been praying lately for a friend or for yourself or for a family member to have healing? You're praying within God's will. Have you been praying lately for something that God has promised in the Bible that He will do within your life? You're praying within God's will. Those things God has promised will always be in His will. They'll never change. God's Word is unchangeable. That's one of the wonderful things that we have and that we know. And you say, but everything's not as black and white as that. It's not as simple as that. There's so many gray areas of my life. Should I be in the job that I'm in? Should I be looking for a new career? What's God's will for the pathway of my life? Should I be doing this or should I be doing that? It's not easy. And I'll be quite frank and I'll be quite honest with you tonight. In this binder that I have my notes in, I didn't bring those answers. I don't have them. You'll only find them in your prayer life. You'll only find them in your time of studying God's Word. And He will reveal them to you in His time. You say you make it sound too simple. It's not. I'm not trying to make it sound simple. But you need to keep searching after it. Chapter 11 in Luke gives us an example of how we need to present our requests to God. Chapter 11 is the parable just after Jesus has given his prayer. He goes on and he says to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?'" Do you catch what he's saying here? Present your requests to God. God is the perfect Father. He knows what you need and He knows what you don't need. He understands that we're human. He understands that we're sinful. All the time we don't pray within His will. But He loves us and He cares for us and He gives us the things that we need. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We need to admit our sins. Admitting our sins needs to be a regular part of our prayer life as well. Is this something that makes you uncomfortable? It's not always easy to fess up to the shortcomings that we have as God's children. However, the Bible tells us in 1 John that if we say that we do not sin, we're calling God a liar. One of the resources that I use when my prayer life sort of gets into a slump is a prayer journal. You don't have to have a binder that says prayer journal on it like I do. You can use a notebook or something like that. But this particular one was put together by Becky Terabasi. And she writes in it this when she's talking about admitting our sins. "As Christians, our hope for a right relationship with God is in our own hands. To confess our shortcomings, faults, and disappointments to God each day makes it hard for those comfortable sins like jealousy, gossip, and anger to take hold and become habits in our lives. Avoiding the truth or covering up our sins to spare ourselves from the embarrassment can lead to worse sin, or can put distance in our relationships with God and others and cause physical problems. Because of Christ's death on the cross for our sins, we have the ability to come to the Father and be forgiven. Let go. Move on. Be free." Did you catch that? Listen to that last sentence. "Because of Christ's death on the cross for our sins, we have the ability to come to the Father and be forgiven." We can be forgiven from our sins. Let go of the sins. Turn them over to Him. Present your sins to God. Lay them at His feet. Don't let them trouble you anymore. Satan wants to use them as an anchor around your ankles. Let go. Move on. Move on from them. Don't continue repeating the same sins over and over and over again in your life. Move on from them. Christ has freed you from them. Be free. The last sentence that we're looking at there. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And finally, Christ shows us the example to never stop praying for God's protection from the sinful desires of our hearts. We are all humans. We are all prone to temptation and sin, all living under the curse of Adam. Don't forget that. It's an important point for you to catch. We are all under the curse of Adam, all sinful human beings. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is important to remember because otherwise we tend to become holier than thou people. We tend to look down our nose at others, thinking, I could never do those sorts of things. It's only by the grace of God that we're let out of the sin that we are. We tend to think more of ourselves than we should, when it was really not our power, but God's power that keeps us and holds us. One of the resources that I used to study for tonight was John MacArthur's book, Being Alone with God. And John MacArthur opens the book in chapter 1, and he says, prayer needs to be like breathing. He says, you understand that as we live, the atmosphere exerts a pressure on our lungs, and that's what causes us to breathe. We never need to be taught how to breathe. We never need to learn breathing techniques. We never go to a class on how to breathe. It's a natural thing. We do it constantly. We don't think about it. That's the way our prayer lives need to be. You see, we often take this prayer and we look at it as an example of how we're supposed to pray. And we say, okay, in the morning I'm going to go through, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to praise Him for the things that He's done for me. And then I'm going to look for God's will, and I'm going to ask Him for His wisdom and His will in different situations and circumstances that I'm in. I'll present my requests to God. I'll admit my sins to God. I'll give thanks to Him for things. And we look at this prayer as our one-time prayer in the morning or maybe in the evening. But that's not what God's Word says to do. It says that we should pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It needs to be like breathing for us. Spurgeon writes in one of his commentaries, as an example, that prayer needs to be like a warrior's weapon. When you think of the knights of old, a lot of times they walked around even when they weren't in battle, even when they weren't on their horses and headed towards a new battle. They carried their weapons along with them. A lot of times they slept in their armor. A lot of times they did things and carried the weapons in a way that nobody else ever would. Always ready, no matter what the call may be. Prayer is our weapon in that way. It always needs to be at our side. It always needs to be at our hip. Ready for us to reach for it. Ready for us to have it. Ready for us to communicate with God. We need to consider prayer like breathing. Pray without ceasing. As I said, when I began preparing my sermon for tonight, I didn't know what direction to go. And I started to write out some questions of what plagues me with prayer. When it's hard for me to pray, what stops me? Here's some of the questions that I wrote out. Very simply, why should we pray? Prayer, number one, is our communication with God. God is our Father. We need to have a closer relationship with Him than we do with some of our friends. A lot of times in our prayer life, if we had the same communication with our friends would eventually dissolve and we'd never see them again. We need to treat our prayer life even more precious. We need to be in constant communication with God. Prayer develops our understanding of God's will for our lives. It's our time praying to God. It's our time in communication and conversation with God that we begin to see how He's forming things and how He's shaping things in our lives. It was Christ's example that we be in prayer. Do you realize that Christ had a very short ministry of only 3 years? But during those 3 years, over and over and over again in the Gospels, we see time and time again of Christ praying. He did it as an example here. We see over and over again of Him getting up before sunrise and having time alone with God. Of Him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and so many other times. Christ lived a life of prayer. as His disciples, we should be living a life of prayer. And then in 1 Thessalonians, as I've said many times already, it is commanded to us, pray without ceasing. How should we pray? Well, we sort of went through that tonight. We went through the basics of what Christ expects from us within our prayer lives. And Luke chapter 11 is given to us again, very simply. What should be our posture and the circumstances, the place and the time? Well, all those things that we've made up, all those things that we say you should be kneeling when you pray, your hands should be raised when we pray, they're just human things. They're things that we've put on prayer that God doesn't really care about. The only thing that needs to happen when we pray is our heart needs to be open and we need to be talking with God. When is it hard to pray? I thought to myself. When things are going too smoothly and easily for us, we tend to forget about God. We only turn to Him in the rough times. Times when we need Him more than others. Times when our power isn't enough to control the circumstances and situations. It's hard to pray when we have asked God and not seen any answer to our prayers. It's hard to pray when we have been told no by God. But in those times, we need to set aside the time. We need to look to God. If we're praying in God's will, we need to continue to ask Him and not stop. Never ceasing. When do we find ourselves praying the most, I thought to myself? Well, when there's trouble, either for ourselves or somebody that we love, somebody that's close to us. When life becomes confusing for us, when we are not sure what is right to do and what is wrong to do. So how do we overcome these highs and lows in our prayer life? Well, I believe, number one, it is through praying intentionally. This example that Christ gave us was a very intentional prayer. He went through the steps very methodically, and He said, this is how you pray. So when we pray, we need not to give God general prayers. He knows our thoughts and He knows our minds, so we might as well give things up to Him and let Him deal with them. We need to pray to God intentionally. Secondly, we need to overcome those highs and lows through scheduling the time to spend with our Father, no matter what the cost. Again, it becomes hard. There are circumstances that always can fill our lives, that always can take us away from our prayer time with God. But we need to schedule that time. We need to spend the time with our Father. If prayer is like breathing, are you holding your breath tonight? When it all boils down to it, in the end of things, I think the advertisers for Nike have it right. Just do it. Set aside the time. Get with God and talk. That's really all there is to it. All the regulations of being on our knees and folding our hands and things like that are regulations that man has put on it. Tell Him the things that you're thankful for, the things that you've done wrong. Praise Him for the things that He's promised to do, the things that He's doing right now in your life. Tell Him how much you worship and admire Him. Just do it. Prayer is one of the most basic building blocks within the Christian life. Do you want to be a strong Christian? Do you want to be like the men and women that we count as heroes within the Bible? It's going to start with prayer. It's going to start with our time with God. So let me ask you tonight, one more time, how are you building your ship? Are you building your ship so other people can see the brass fittings? So other people can see the teak wood? So other people can see the beautiful sails? Or are you building the ship so it's strong? So that no matter what the winds may do, no matter what storms of life you come up on, your boat is strong and will survive through it. Heavenly Father, You've given us so much. You've shown us so much through Your Word. Lord, although the words are so simple, and although We recite them so many times and read over them so many times. We don't often take into account how important that example that you gave us was. That first prayer that you prayed is an example, Lord. Lord, help us not to discount our times with you. Help us to look to you no matter what it may be. Lord, when times are hard, when we seem to be taken away from you because of the busyness of life, because of things that seem to be more important, Lord, send your Spirit and remind us that we need our time with you, that we need to look to you, that we need to always be spending time with you, Father. Father, when we're unsure of your will, in your perfect time, reveal it to us. Show us what we should have. So show us what we should be doing. Show us where we should be, Lord. Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to come to your throne, that we have the opportunity to kneel before you, to worship you, and to converse with you, Father. Father, thank you so much for those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.